If you have your Bible this morning, please take the scriptures, and if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there in the pew in front of you, and I'd ask that you follow us along. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27 this early morning. I don't know about you, but I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, and that could not go back to sleep. I thought I'd get up, and I'm usually an early riser anyway, but usually by 5, but this morning I woke up at 4 and got out and just kind of walked outside and looked around and, you know, and then getting ready and everything, kind of waiting. And then I kind of watched, you know, it's a good time to pray in the morning. And it's also a good time to just think about and kind of reflect in the scripture in those early morning hours on Resurrection Sunday as they came that early morning, kind of what that early morning must have been like. And over 2,000 plus years ago. And so we kind of want to set the stage or set the scene for that for you when you look in the scripture and kind of give us all a kind of a reflection of what really took place on this morning some 2,000 plus years ago. And so if you think about it, the entombment, Jesus Christ had been laid in the tomb. Matter of fact, if you look here in Matthew 27, verse 57, the Bible says that when this is on the entombment of Christ, that when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. We'll kind of pause right there between verse 61, verse 62, because you kind of get the picture as he goes and now is entombed and the stone is rolled in place and everything's kind of set, and you can kind of sit there and kind of ponder what Mary Magdalene and Mary was thinking about as they sat there that day as they laid him in the tomb. And this was their beloved Jesus that they put there, and they sat and they watched all this kind of unfold. And so the tomb is sealed and even guarded because they had great concern with the Roman guards that somebody would come and steal his body away and then say that he had risen or had escaped the tomb. And so it was well guarded. The guards were there and the Roman guards and Mary Magdalene and Mary sat and they watched all this kind of unfold. And you look at verse 62 in the scripture, and what's interesting here is it says, now the next day, so this is the day after the entombment, this is the day after they sealed the tomb, this is the day after they rolled the rock in place, and it says, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, unlest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto him, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and then setting a watch. So when you see this scripture unfold this next day here in scripture, the day following of the preparation for the burial, the entombment of Christ, and the next day we know is the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath was really a day of a weekly rest for the Jews and the worship of the Jews as they worship on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was really instituted by God at the time of creation when this was the seventh day. It was holy because God rested from all of his creation on the seventh day and made it a holy day. And it was a holy day because he rested at that time. And so the Sabbath day really began at 6 o'clock p.m. on Friday evening and concluded at 6 o'clock p.m. on Saturday evening. And that was the day of the Jewish day. So here the chief priests and the Pharisees, they came together to Pilate. And I like what they say. You know, what's interesting here in Scripture is they say here, now this is the unbelieving crowd. These are ones that were not followers of Jesus. They were not saved. They didn't know him. They didn't trust in him. They knew who he was. And here's what's interesting they said. We remember. And so they sat there and they were listening and watching what was taking place with Christ during that time, because they said, we remember the words of Jesus while he was yet alive. And he said he would rise in 3 days. So we remember that. So we want to make sure that this tomb is secure and safe, and nobody can enter it. Nobody can get the stone rolled away. And so Pilate goes and he says, make it as sure as possible, and go your way and do that. And so after 3 days, he said, here, I'll rise again. So you know what I find interesting here? It's interesting that this unbelieving crowd, unbelieving world here that viewed this, believed what Jesus said here, but many of the believers that walked with him for 3+ years didn't believe. I don't know, I just kind of, you know, I've studied this thing I don't know how many times in Scripture, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about this, I thought, you know, here it is, these Romans and all these non-believers are watching this event unfold. And they're listening very carefully to the words that are being said. And here's the believing world. Many of them that are saved still couldn't believe and that. And so they had doubts. And we see that in the days leading up to and even the days after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so I like it in verse 4, because notice in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure. So, I mean, this wasn't just a choice. This was a command. This was a Roman command in Scripture. Seal that tomb. They wanted an authority figure to command, and that Jesus' grave be sure that it was sealed until the third day. There was absolutely no chance that anybody could come and secure that body and take that body from the grave. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees here thought that Jesus' disciples would steal him away and then tell the people that Jesus had arose. So the religious crowd here wanted Jesus contained, but you cannot contain the Son of God. Impossible. And we see a miracle obviously take place here in Scripture. And so Pilate's response simply was here, you have your watch, go your way, make that grave as secure as possible. So they went and made the sepulcher sure. They sealed the stone and they set a watch over that sepulcher, and that was the most secure they could make that sepulcher at that moment. So Jesus was crucified. I'll give you kind of a timeline. I just kind of want to give you a little bit of a timeline of how this unfolds. Based on the Jewish day, the Sabbath day, and how the hours and everything unfolded. Jesus was crucified and died on a Thursday afternoon and was in the grave 3 days. The Jewish day was measured from sundown to sundown, is how they measured the Jewish day. So day one on the Jewish day, by the way they started their time, day one on the Jewish day would have started Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. So you go from Wednesday night at 6 o'clock to Thursday night at 6 o'clock, and Jesus was crucified and buried on that first day. Day 2 would have been from 6 o'clock p.m. Thursday until 6 o'clock p.m. Friday, and Jesus was in the tomb, and we know that the Sabbath day began on that Friday night on the Sabbath at 6 o'clock and carried in through Saturday on that Sabbath day. And then day 3, really from 6 o'clock p.m. Friday until 6 o'clock p.m. Saturday, he was in the tomb for 3 full days, guarded by a Roman guard and with this. And then the Bible simply says, and then comes Sunday. Look at it in Matthew chapter 28 here. And Matthew 28, just the first few verses of this chapter, the Bible says, and then in the end of the Sabbath. Well, when is the end of the Sabbath? The Sabbath day ended Saturday night at 6 o'clock. So at the end of the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which would have been the Lord's Day, Sunday, and the first day of the week beginning at 6 p.m. Saturday, early Sunday morning, and we find here coming was Mary, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. If you look in verse 1 and you tie it back to verse 61, they were the last two that were sitting there and watched the sepulcher be sealed and be closed, and waited 3 agonizing days to see what was going to happen. And so here they come. And you know, one of the things I was reading and studying about this text is they were up early that morning to prepare and get the spices ready and get things ready for the burial. They were planning to go there, and as the stone was rolled away, to prepare his body for the burial. So they were the first ones there, it says, and they came, Mary Magdalene, the Mary, to see that sepulcher at that time. And notice what happens here in verse 2 as they come. It says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You know, many think that this was a localized earthquake that took place just strong enough to be able to seal or to move that stone that sealed that sepulcher and to move it aside. And so the angels sat there right on top of that stone as they rolled that back. And so we find this is the second earthquake associated with the death of Jesus Christ. We know the earthquake was that most likely a localized earthquake, and here's a sepulcher, and the stone was rolled back. And this was done not to let Jesus out. If he could rise from the dead, he would need no help escaping an earthly tomb, but he let the women and the apostles be able to come and to get into the tomb and to see that he is not here, he is risen. I find it's interesting, it says in verse 3 that his countenance here was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And you get down to verse 4, the event here took place, it says, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You know what's interesting about studying that verse 4 in this text is simply here that they were under Roman guard issued by Pilate. They were to seal that tomb, secure that tomb, not allow anything, make it as safe as possible so nobody could get in and surely he could not get out. And so therefore, as they secured that, the Bible says that here, when they come and they roll that tomb back and the great earthquake moved that tomb, that the Roman guards and those that were there, and for fear of him, the keepers of that, the Roman guards, did shake and became as dead men. It's literally interesting here that these were not merely paralyzed or being traumatized of what they had seen. It's really, if you look at the word and the fear that came upon them and look at the Greek and the translation of it, become almost like unconscious. Become almost like paralyzed, became such a traumatic experience that they realized as they sealed the tomb and protected it, not only that, under a Roman law, their lives were in danger. They were under instruction by Pilate to seal that tomb, and therefore, if not guarded carefully, they knew literally that their lives could be in danger. So when you look at it here, it becomes as though they become unconscious. And you look at it, you know, it's amazing what the human body goes through, because I have seen situations in real life here with you in our church family and other situations, and we're under a very traumatic situation and great stress. The body can do just unbelievable things and could go into a state of shock or a state of unconsciousness or state of a traumatic fear or whatever. And that's kind of the idea that you get here as they guarded this, as they guarded the tomb. So here this sudden appearance of the angel here at the same time the women arrived was really the first clue that something extraordinary was about to happen. Something they had not seen, something they had waited, and the earthquake come and the ground had shook. And so I like what he says when he gets here in verse 5. The angel, remember the angel sitting on the rock there? The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And so he goes into verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. What's interesting here is simply, you know, the hour that was taking place and all that was going on, you got to keep in mind this was in the early morning hours. And just as it began to dawn, and so, and the earthquake comes. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake, but even that alone can be a little bit fearful. And the ground shaking, the stone rolling, and all that was taking place. And so they see now, and he tells them, fear not. Don't be afraid. So here's Mary Magdalene and Mary, and the angels knew that they were seeking the Lord Jesus. And the angels confirmed with them that, yes, he had been crucified. And yes, the angels confirmed that, yes, he was not there and that he was risen from the grave. So you find here that the angels confirmed that. And then you notice here in Scripture that they gave an invitation. The invitation to the women was, come and see the place where the Lord lay. They had secured that tomb, rolled that stone, and then told them and said, you know, come in and look and see. This is where he was, and he is no longer here. He is risen. As immediately after that invitation to come in and come see the place where he lay in verse 6, you notice then he gives a transition right into a command in Scripture. He says command, and simply that is to go quickly. and tell his disciples, kind of like with an urgency here, and tell the disciples that he has risen. And with that, he takes the promise that tell the disciples he has risen from the dead, and he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, I have told you. So Jesus will go before them into Galilee, and there they would see him, but that does not mean they would not see him until then, because he made many appearances to many individuals in resurrection form. He was seen by the apostles several times before they saw him in Galilee, we know that. And Jesus' supreme post-resurrection appearance was in Galilee, where he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time in resurrected body. So he gave the assurance, he said, here, lo, I have told you. And so their obedience came in verse 8, and simply said they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Interesting, isn't it? You see the dilemma they're in. Here it is. They're coming to the grave to anoint the body with the oils and the spices. And then the earthquake takes place, and the angel assures them, fear not, everything's all right. He's not here. He's risen. He's gone. And then he tells them what to do. And so now they begin to go, and they had fear with great joy at the same time. Kind of a contrast, isn't it, to be fearful, the fear of the unknown, saying, where is he at, and where can we go to find him? And at the same time, joyful and knowing that he wasn't in that sepulcher, he wasn't in that grave, and the body is gone. And he did, just as he said he would do, he would arise from the grave. So you find their obedience, and they quickly departed. They were fearful. They had the great joy. And then they ran to bring the disciples. Now, I don't know how fast they run, but just simply said they did run to bring his disciples' word. So they were excited about that. And the angel comes in Luke 24. The angel told the women at the sepulcher that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, but again, the third day he will rise again. And so we see that he did just exactly that. Just a few thoughts now about this resurrection. If you really think about the word just resurrection itself, resurrection simply means a return to life after being dead. There are some that will teach and even say that, well, he didn't really die. He hung on the cross and was crucified, taken down the cross. His heart really hadn't stopped. He was placed in a cool tomb or whatever, and then was allowed to escape from that tomb. And there's many different philosophies and teachings on the resurrection, but really the word resurrection simply means that you have been dead and returned to life. And so to deny the resurrection here is to deny our faith in God. Man in an intermediate state is incomplete, and we await the redemption, the redeeming of the body, and Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection because of his resurrection here makes it possible for you and I to put our belief and faith and trust in a bodily, physical resurrection, and that's exactly what it was. Matter of fact, Daniel even taught back, if you go back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, Daniel taught there that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So when you think about it, next time you drive by a cemetery, you look out and you see that, and all the bodies that are in there, there will be a resurrection of life, and there will be a resurrection of shame or a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And so everyone will be resurrected at some point. And we know the Bible simply says that that when the Lord returns and when he's coming back at the rapture, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So there's a resurrection of the just, there's a resurrection of the unjust, and Daniel makes that clear. So this Easter miracle that we see here, he has risen, is really the heart of our Christian faith. It's the heart of Christianity. At the heart of our Christianity, the resurrection is even more oriented than the cross. It's the resurrection that interprets the meaning of the cross and shapes our theology and shapes our worship and shapes our life. Friday was a special service, and it's always good to see that. I don't know about you, I just kind of cringe every time I see and watched. And last night, Bill O'Reilly had written a novel or a book or whatever called Killing Jesus. And I'd heard about it. I knew it was out there. I had not yet seen it. And it was on last night. So I sat and I watched it. And, and you have different Hollywood people and productions or whatever has tried to portray what the death of Christ was really like. And this last night on Killing Jesus was really a portrayal of his death. And I thought, there it is, like a two-hour movie, whatever it was. It was really all about the cross. It was really about the events that he went through, and then through his death, and the stripes that were put on him that Isaiah 53 talks about, and the shedding of the blood, and then the crown of thorns, and the stabbing, everything that he went through to kill the body. At the end of it, I thought, well, it would be interesting to see how they bring all this to the end. And because to me, the main part is the resurrection. It's not the death and the burial. The death and the burial you had to have to lead to the resurrection. And at the end of the movie last night, it was just a very little bit about the resurrection. But Friday without Sunday, we don't have Christianity. So the very heartbeat of Christianity, when you think about it, just like the heart that you and I have pumps blood throughout our body and gives us life, the resurrection in Christianity gives us life. And puts meaning to the death and the burial. And so our Christian faith is a resurrection faith. Our Christian God is not simply God. He is the God who raises the dead. And Christian faith is then a faith in the resurrection. So this Easter miracle transforms really the tragedy of the cross into the glorious gospel. And what a horrible way to die through the crucifixion. And if you think about it, if you study it and look at it, matter of fact, it's interesting that what all he went through, I don't know, you know, I'm sitting there last night watching this, they're nailing a nail in his feet and in his hands on the cross. I remember one time we were adding an addition onto our house in Ohio when I was growing up, and somebody had left a spike in a board, and I had a pair of tennis shoes on, and I just happened to step exactly where that spike was on that board. It went right through my shoe and right into my arch of my foot. I'm telling you, there is nothing more excruciating painful than to sit down and to try to pull a spike that's got a 2x4 on it and pull it out of your foot. I mean, the pain, I mean, it can just bring instant sweat to your head, and the pain, and to think our Savior then took and they laid his hands on that cross and to nail those through his hands and to nail his feet to the cross. The pain was unbelievable. There's, you know, it's just an indescribable pain when you put that into the human body. And so when you think about the gospel and what he went through and on the cross, but it's really more than that. It's a slow way of dying. It's a crucifixion. It's really a suffocating and a choking off of the windpipe. And the body becomes weary and over time tries to pull itself up to be able to get more air to breathe into the lungs. And eventually it just collapses, and it's a horrible, horrible way to die. I find it interesting, though, that the resurrection is you know, never divorced from the crucifixion. And the resurrection is God's saving deed, but the resurrection is also given Jesus as the true Messiah and not an imposter. You know, when you look at it in the resurrection, too, the Apostle Paul regularly alluded to the resurrection of Christ all the way through the New Testament. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Most of Paul's message was always about the resurrection. When you look at the book of Acts and wherever you went throughout Asia Minor, it was always about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the coming again of our Savior. It's the same gospel that he had then, the same gospel we have today. And so the resurrection establishes Jesus as the Son of God with power. And at the resurrection, Jesus took on his new role, and the new role that he assumed when he came off that cross was the high priest. Jesus became our high priest. And so, therefore, you have no other go-between necessary. You have direct access to God the Father through God the Son by means of the cross of Calvary and the resurrection. And he made that possible. He became our intercessor. Matter of fact, you want to greet, I'll read a great part of Scripture. Go over and read John 17 on the great intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ when he prays as our high priest and gives us those Scriptures. At the resurrection, it assures Jesus will be our judge of both the living and the dead. At the resurrection, Jesus became the perfect man seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was victorious. He was vindicated. He was the destroyer of death. I don't care how many times you do this. I don't care how many family members that you have. I was just recently in Ohio with my mother because she celebrated her 86th birthday. Much of my time was spent there because her brother, my uncle, is having some real major health issues, and my mother wanted me to help a little bit. So anyway, he's doing not that well, and so it brought up a lot of questions about, you know, the next funeral in our family. And I don't care how many times you go through this, death is ugly, death is horrible, and when it takes the life of your loved one or somebody in your family or touches somebody you know, it's horrible. I remember I've walked into home after home, hospital room after hospital room, trauma center after trauma center all over these 40 plus years of ministry, and I can tell you, when you see death setting in, it stings. And you can walk in, and I walk out of a place, and I can say, you know, it won't be long, because you can see the death angel, like, coming and overtaking the body and just, like, getting a grip, and that person's probably not going to be there much longer. So death is horrible. So Jesus conquered. He is the destroyer of death. And I like what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 15 and talking about the resurrection, and the resurrection defeats death. And so we're not always going to have death with us. But until we find the Lord Jesus comes back, we still do, and it's very difficult. He is not only the destroyer of death, the resurrected Christ is a life-giving spirit. So today, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, put your faith and trust and belief in Him. He is the giver of new life. He can take the Holy Spirit of God, transform your life, and give you a new spirit, make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. He is a life-giving spirit. He's our Savior. He's our head. He's the priest, the high priest, and He is the future king and judge. So when you think about the resurrection, it's an integral part of the whole redemptive process, but without the resurrection, everything else is futile. Everything else is of no avail. Without the resurrection, no reason to come to church. Without the resurrection, no reason to have a Bible. Without the resurrection, no reason to come to worship. The resurrection is what puts the icing on everything and makes it reality and makes everything else truth. And so when you look at the resurrection, it guarantees, is the guarantee that judgment is coming. When you get over to 1 Corinthians, as I mentioned, chapter 15, that text proves the resurrection of Christ is a proven fact in history. And the resurrection is the most important of all the Bible doctrines. And you can study Bible doctrine after Bible doctrine after Bible doctrine and the Scripture, the teachings of Christ. And the most important is right here on the resurrection. And so when you look at it, without the resurrection, all the other Bible doctrines would be dead. And simply the order of the resurrection is Jesus first, the first fruits. He's the first. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so the resurrection is all about God putting all enemies under His feet. And that last enemy is death. And every once in a while my phone will ring at maybe 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning. And it's always usually somebody that's going to call you at 2 in the morning. It's not usually one of those calls that, hey, how you doing, kind of thing. It's kind of like one of those calls that a tragedy has happened, a major issue is going on, somebody's been taken to the hospital, or there's a crisis going on, or possibly even a death. And so when you realize the resurrection is what gives us that hope, and the resurrection gives us encouragement, and the Bible teaches a bodily, physical resurrection. We shall be changed. We have sown a natural body, Paul said, in our sins, but in the resurrection we receive a spiritual body in Jesus Christ. And a mystery for sure. I don't understand it all. I don't think any human being can comprehend it all. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He's going to change our bodies, and the bodies will be changed. And the Bible makes it pretty simple and clear. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you and I are going to have to go through a transformation. We're going to have to go through a change. We're going to have to go through the avenue of death, or we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture, and immediately we'll be changed and given a new body. And so we have that victory in Jesus Christ. I like what Paul said there at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Until the Lord comes back, and He is coming back one day soon. So until He comes, He left us with a few commands. Number one is be steadfast. Just be steadfast, be firm, be solid in your faith. Don't waver, don't shake, don't doubt, and don't say, well, you know, they've talked about Him coming for 2,000 years, He still hasn't come. Well, the Bible's pretty clear. One day is 1,000 years, and with the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. So in God's eyes, it's been a very limited short period of time. So we are to be steadfast, not only secondly, but we are to be unmovable. Think about that. You know, I see a lot of Christians get started. I see a lot of Christians that will profess faith in Christ and get started down the Christian journey of life. And what does it take to stop you from serving God and loving the resurrecting Christ and loving the Bible and loving the Lord? So he says, be steadfast, be unmovable. Say, no matter what, I will not quit. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody that's decides for whatever reason to get out of church or whatever. And my last leaving comment is, okay, if I can't keep you in church, I can't get you in church, don't give up on God, whatever you do. Don't give up on God and don't give up on Him. But I just have a struggle in my own heart, my own mind, saying, how can we say we love God and then, you know, we don't love the things that He loves? So we got to love what He loves. What does He love? He loves you and I, for one thing. And He loves His church, and He loves the Bible, and He loves this lost and dying world. And so just be unmovable. Just say, I will not quit on God and the Christian faith. So be unmovable, and then always abounding in the work of the Lord. Everybody can do something. Find something that you can do for the Lord. And there's a wide variety of things you can engage in the Lord's work. And then to realize that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you and I do, we do it as unto the Lord. When Brother Ron takes his music talent and abilities and brings it up here, he's doing that as unto the Lord. The praise team, when they sing, they are doing that as unto the Lord. Every lesson ever taught by a Bible teacher, we're doing that as unto the Lord. Everything is unto Him, waiting on that day when He's coming back. So be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and our labor is not in vain in Him. And so let's pause for prayer, if you will, as we